scripture tells us that don't give the enemy a foothold. Remember that scripture? So there's an avenue in which you open a door and let the enemy, you can give him a foothold, man. You can open a door for him. And that gives him access. And that opens up, you know, a spiritual portal or spiritual doorway into our lives that's demonic. So spiritually speaking, giving is also a foothold or an opening in which we are able to invest into the kingdom and anchor into the kingdom. And so what you were saying is totally in line with scripture. When we give into the kingdom, when we have any when we align our life up with the kingdom principles, it does open up access for you and I. And it creates a closeness, and it creates there's benefits to that in so many ways. But one way is just the connection becomes more clearer in our life. I don't know how another way to say that, but it becomes clear. Just like prayer creates a clearness for us. Somebody say amen. No, Nancy. It's a spiritual discipline. That's a practice that people who hear God usually do it because they pray. I mean, that's usually how it happens. So the blood of Jesus Christ gives us that access, but we still have to take that access. Amen. So amen. Anyways, thank you for sharing that. So this morning, so here's what we had originally planned. Since we've been talking about the church and you as part of the church and the believers as part of the church, last week you heard from an individual, Kelly, that was here, and she was sharing her testimony and what God has done to her, Sims. This week I had another individual planned, but they got sick. So I want you to be praying that just God, plead a hedge of protection around God's people, because I believe that was a demonic attack, because the individual, it was huge, huge testimony. She committed to it, and then immediately she got sick. We know who does that. So we're just believing that God is going to break that, and then you're going to hear from her next week, and it's a beautiful testimony. And then I'll have another one after that from an individual. Eli is going to be sharing his testimony and what God's doing in his life, so, and how God saved him. So, amen. Well, praise God. So I found that out on Saturday, that she was sick. So you know what that means. Yeah, I'm well prepared. Now, I've always had something rolling. But praise God. I want you to go to Hebrews 10:25, if you would, for me. And as we're talking about the church, and how we fit into that, let's read that. Hebrews 10:25 says this. When you're there, let me read the whole text. I hope you're all going to be here today for the dinner. And if you want to come but you can't, you can write me in for your dessert. Okay, so I'll take that for you. So I only do that so nobody else can get it. Not so much that I'd get it anyway. I just don't want nobody else to. Okay, 10. Here we go. Let's start with 17. No, 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. A new and living way. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. That's funny. Like, I wonder if it's a dig on some people that were not showing up for synagogue, you know? As some are in the habit of doing. but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Praise God. Boy, there's a day approaching. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. And so we're seeing this drawing day approaching, that the return of Christ, and what happens through all of that eschatology, which I don't have time to do that, and that's not really what this was about. That we know, as Timothy says, the day's drawing darker. In the end times, the hearts of many will wax cold. And we know that this world is not going to get better and better before it gets badder and badder. Can you say that? Badder? Can you say gooder? Renee's cringing over there, aren't you? We know things are going to get worse. I mean, that's not a pessimistic doomsday announcement for us, but it's a biblical word that things aren't going to get any better before Jesus returns. It's going to get darker. And so the day is going to be approaching where the day is going to get darker, and the church is called to be brighter. I mean, there's a call to be in church and to gather together as the day draws nearer, because you're going to need one another in those days. Somebody say amen. You're going to need the church in those days, the right church. We'll talk about that in a minute. You're going to need the body, because there is going to be an attack on your faith. There's going to be an attack on your endurance. There's going to be an attack on your joy. I hate to tell you this, church. I know that sounds terrible, but by faith we overcome. Through faith we overcome. Somebody say amen to that. And isn't it interesting? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And in the end times, where faith is going to be prevalent, man, it's going to be more intense. You're going to have to, it's going to create more of a strength for us. And we're going to need it in a greater way, that people will begin to pull away from the faith. And they'll begin to pull away from the church. And they'll begin to pull away from the church that preaches the word of God. And we know scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You see what's happening toward the end times, that this desire or this inclination or this yielding to laziness, perhaps yielding to busyness, perhaps yielding to luxury or entertainment, perhaps all that, or even yielding to fear in the last days when those things are coming against the believer and doing everything, the enemy will do everything he can to try to separate us and disperse us and keep us afraid and locked down and in some ineffective way. That's what the enemy wants to do. We have to resist that as believers. And we have to recognize that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Somebody say amen. So whenever there's this call to pull apart and to separate and to and to not go to church, or for some whatever reason, we got to understand where that's coming from. Come on. Scripture tells us where it's coming from. As the day draws closer, there's going to be a temptation to stay away from the church. There's going to be a desire. There's going to be a movement over the body that people are going to want to not assemble together. Boy, that is so far from the days that we live in today, isn't it? Come on, I want you to understand what's going on. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that nothing that we've seen today isn't cause for concern. But nothing that we've seen today should suggest to us that we need to be farther away from God and one another. Nothing that the trials that we go through should not create a message that we need to disperse and separate and stay away from the church. But yet these things should draw us closer to the church, draw us closer to one another, and create a yearning desire to be together so that we can be able to empower one another as we go through this culture and through this season. The enemy doesn't want that, because he understands the power of unification. He learned that in Acts, the second chapter, when they were all together in one accord, not a Honda Accord. No, it ain't. It's one accord, and the Holy Spirit moved into the church and filled each believer 120 plus with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the church was birthed, because they were unified and they were together. That was part of it, church. That was part of the power and part of the effectiveness of what took place that day. Yes, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that was the apex of it all, but they were together, unified. Now, would that have happened if they would disperse? We don't know. All we know is they were together and unified, and the Holy Spirit came into that place and filled each believer. So we have to say that that's good. To be together in the body, to assemble with one another is good. I mean, we've been looking at some stats, and the council and the church has been coming together, and we had a leadership. We're putting together a retention team. January 2nd is when we're going to be the training for it. Because there's been a real issue in the church, not just our church at Higher Praise, but the church across the nation. I don't know if you've known this, but pre-COVID numbers are right now, we're one-third. The church across the nation is 30% of what it was before COVID came. The church attendance is only at a 30% than it was prior to pre-COVID. Boy, that's a huge, huge effect. This thing has had a huge effect spiritually on people. And it's had a huge effect on the church. Only 30% have returned. That's crazy. And so there's this issue, like some didn't leave, but many did, and many have not yet returned. There's been some question, are they watching online? Are they getting involved online? Maybe. But how many understand and know that the online and having the accessibility to watch and be a part of the service online, it's good, but it's not comparable to being together, worshiping, and being part of one another and feeling that unification together, because there's something about corporate worship and corporate moves of God. Somebody say amen to that. So don't let it be the tail that wags the dog. I'm looking right at the camera. You that are watching us. No, I'm playing. They're going to click it off. Forget them then. Don't let it be a tool. Like when I'm sick or when there's something going on that I can't make church, use it then. But don't use it to supplement or substitute your attendance. Now, it's not just a pastor belly aching because of that. That's because there's a spiritual work that happens in the church, in the assembly, on a Sunday morning, as we're worshiping and preaching and hearing together and hugging one another and being able to experience the life of one another. There's something very spiritually edifying to that that you can't get anywhere else. Praise God. Oh, golly. So 30%. So the church is looking for ways, like, what do we need to do? What needs to happen to bring this culture back to church? What needs to happen after this onslaught? And I believe it's an attack of the enemy. Somebody say amen to that. Well, you say it's real sickness. Real sickness is an attack of the enemy. Say amen. Whether real, whether political, whether excessive, whatever, exaggerated, doesn't matter. Sickness is the enemy's job. It's the enemy's work. And my Bible says that Jesus has come to break or destroy the works of the enemy. Somebody say amen. We're not to submit ourselves and succumb ourselves to that, to the enemy. We're not to obey the enemy. We're to obey the word of God. We're not to obey circumstances. We're to obey the commandments of God. Somebody say amen. Boy, that's got to be important for us today. That's got to be important for us today in the church. We have to understand that our allegiance is to His Word. We are governed by His Word. In this culture, there are many voices. But my God said, a stranger's voice exists in the world, but my believers will not follow it. They will follow the voice of their shepherd. Church, and the voice of the shepherd is illustrated in one of three ways: in the Word of God, through worship and giftings, and through prayer. Amen? That's four, but you know what I mean. So we understand that coming together needs to happen. And so I think, how can we get back to this? And I think we first have to understand why the church exists. I mean, why is the church here? Why did Jesus put the church on the world, in the world? And we understand, we know that the church was started by some motley crew, some people that didn't have it all together. We understand that. Somebody say amen to that. We understand that these disciples were uneducated men. We understand that God, on purpose, through Jesus Christ, chose very much under the bar. They really didn't have a lot going on for them, but Jesus chose them people. They were reserved individuals. We understand and know that. They were kept to themselves. They were private individuals. They were self-seeking individuals. We know they were just trying to make it. They were just trying to eke themselves through this world. Fishermen, tax collectors, more fishermen. I mean, these people were just common everyday Joes that wanted to just get through life. And then God calls them through Jesus Christ, which is amazing to me, to bring somebody out of their own self and begin to have a mission and a purpose that's greater than them, and that's not about them, it's about other people. And these people caught on fire with that. That's huge. To have a selfish, consumed, and narcissistic people all of a sudden, I'm not saying the disciples prior to Christ were narcissistic, but they were in their own life. And then Christ is able to pull them out and set them on fire. Boy, that's a testimony to the grace and the goodness of God. Somebody say amen. The church exists for three reasons. I want you to put this down in case you have any confusions. The church exists to exalt God. Someone say amen. Number one, church exists to exalt God. We'll talk about what that means. The church exists to edify the saints. Exalt and to edify. And the church exists to evangelize the world. So three E's. It's pretty simple for those of you who like taking notes. The church exists to exalt God, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the world. Exalt, edify, evangelize. That's the church's purpose. That's what the church exists for. So exaltation of God means that we exalt truth, that we know God, that we come to church in order to find more out about our Creator. Somebody say amen. We're able to draw closer to God through the avenue in the corporate body of the church. We're able to learn more about God through the preaching of the word. Somebody say amen. That God placed into the church leadership that has giftings that are able to open the kingdom of God for people who don't have it open to them. Somebody say amen. What does that mean? That means God has set in your life, as you come to a body, people gifted specifically and uniquely to be effective for you. Did you know that? Do you know God has placed before you people who can unlock the kingdom of God for you? To give you a greater understanding of God through worship, to give you a greater understanding of God through the word of God, to give you a greater understanding through prayer, and everything that we do at this church. If you've been called here, people, God has placed anointed people, gifted, to be able to treat you or to be able to minister you with their unique gifts. You're built a certain way, and they're built a certain way, and together, there's this connection that you can get nowhere else. Amen. It's true. There's 80-some churches in this town. God called you to this one. Why? Not because those other 80 churches are bad, or because their pastor isn't as cool as the one here. That wasn't a joke. But because you're anointed and built in such a way that you receive from this ministry like no other. I'm not saying it's the greatest ministry in the world, but I'm saying that you were created and built in a certain way that God designed this ministry to meet that need spiritually for you. Not to do it for you, but to bring an awareness to you, to open the doors to the kingdom. You still have to walk in. So the church isn't responsible for your walk. But the church is responsible to open and give you access to develop into the person that God has called you to be. And he's put leaders to do that in your life. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. That's powerful. So truth, that's edification, by the way, and I shouldn't went into that one. But exaltation of truth is to know God and his word, to learn of him, to experience him, to glorify him. Here's what it says in scripture. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you, everybody say you, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Somebody say amen to that. That you are called to know God and to make him known with your personal life. Somebody say amen. You're called to draw closer to him, learn of him, develop into that person that God has called you to be, and to proclaim that to the people that are around you. You're able to answer questions about God because you've learned it, and because you've grown close to him, and because you have secrets, and you have answers to their mysteries. Somebody say amen. Man, it's true. To know God, is first. Now, to make him known is second, but to know God is first. So to discover who God is what the church exists for. And God is truth. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And the things in the church are to represent the things of God. What you hear in the church and what you learn in the Bible should describe the characteristics of God in a biblical way. What you hear from this pulpit and what you hear from our teachings in Sunday schools and in Thursday night Bible studies and in everything that we do should better it have a character that has come straight out of the Word of God. That this is no recreation. This is no a God according to your own imagination, but this is a God according to the Holy Scriptures, as we as leadership understand him to be, according to the interpretation of Scriptures that we have developed together. And so what we teach God, we teach truth, and we teach the things that pertain to the truth of God. That's different, church. People say people aren't coming to church because COVID took them out. I don't believe there's many people coming in the first place. Why? Well, we've asked millennials, you know what they say about the church? It's lost relevance. People have very busy lives. Somebody say amen. And so they want to come to the church, and they want to hear God's perspective on cultural things that are happening in our world. They want to hear about things that intersect their lives. Somebody say amen. Now, I understand the characteristics and the attributes of God need to be taught in the doctrine of God, but they're also, what does God think about the things that I'm going through today is what the world needs to hear and wants to hear. Why? Why aren't they hearing that? What's happening to the church today? Why are they saying it's irrelevant? It isn't because of the songs. Excuse me. It isn't because of the dress. It isn't because of the aesthetics of the church. It's mainly because they are not hearing anything that's helping them understand God in the culture that they're living in.
Whoa. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you some statistics. I love statistics. Many people don't, but I don't care. That's why I'm up here.
In the church, 90% of pastors agree that the Bible speaks upon the issues that are in our culture. The Bible addresses and helps people, if they preach on it, understand and have a clearer understanding of what God thinks about abortion, what God thinks about same-sex marriage and what the Bible teaches, and about immigration. 90% of theological pastors believe the Bible touches on them. Well, yeah, sure. Because the Word of God pertains to life, our life. Somebody say amen. 10% will touch them. 90% of the pastors in America believe that the Bible addresses these cultural issues. Why 10%? Only 10 will talk about them. 90% believe it. 90% of the pastors say the Bible teaches on it, but only 10% will address those cultural issues. That is why the church has become irrelevant. When we have a leadership at a church and a people who would rather stick their head in the sand and ignore the cultural issues that are happening in our world today, instead of bring them out and say, this is how we counter it, this is how we confront it, this is how we address it, and this is God's attitude about it, instead of saying that, they ignore it. Somebody say amen. Why do they ignore it? Well, there's a million reasons, but the three main reasons is why Barnum Poll. This is Barnum. And I don't know what pastors admitted to this, but they got them on record. Three reasons. They don't want to be a church that looks political. Man, a lot of pastors, I don't want to be political. I don't want to talk about politics. Well, I'm going to tell you something, baby. Politics intersect your life and affect you, and if politics affect you, then it affects the heart of God, and God's got something to say about it, not because it's politics, but because it affects you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He wants you to not be governed and misled and deceived by what's happening in a world today. He wants us to have a biblical concept and outlook and lens upon the situations that we're encountering every day. He doesn't want MSN, CNN, Fox News, or any other media outlet to be what governs your life, church. He wants the Word of God to govern your decisions and your mindsets and your attitudes and your opinions toward what you see.
Come on, someone say amen to that. But the problem is many don't know. The problem is the church has closed their mouth. They've grown silent to those things because they're too controversial. We had a name for that when I was coming up. We had a name for people like that before I got saved. Well, I'll just call it, that's spineless. And that's not yielding to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has called you and I to be in uncomfortable places and to open our mouths in uncomfortable conversations. But the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the time you should say it. We're called to stand in the gap. We're called to stand in the crossfire. We're called to give our opinion based upon the Word of God. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm not telling you, church, to do it. Listen, there's a lot of opinions out there. There's a lot of perspectives. There's a lot of politics that exist. But as a believer, politics do not govern our life. The Word of God does first. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and rebel against every political, legislative thing that you've heard. No. But if it's unbiblical, you got to stand on the right side. You have to. I mean, that's what a Christian does. I'm blown away sometimes when I talk to individuals, and some of the things that are accepted, that are denied, that they're biblical by believers. I'm blown away by that. Listen, I don't like standing against a lot of things. Somebody say amen. It's not fun for me. It really doesn't help the church grow in our culture when you stand against political things that the majority or the masses of the people think are right, because maybe they've been influenced by other agencies, right? It doesn't do me good to stand against those things, but I don't care. It's not based upon my comfort level. It's not based upon my opinion or what my flesh wants or what my aunt and uncles are doing or what my sister's doing and how they're living. I can't allow those things to govern or dictate what's right and what's wrong. I have to resort to the Word of God. And sometimes that is contrary to popular belief, and it doesn't make me a good guy. But the Bible says you can either be a pleaser of men or a pleaser of God. Take your choice. Either way, you're bowing a knee. And I'd rather bow my knee to God than bow my knee to a popular census or opinion, church. Now, I'm not telling you to do it in a hateful way. I'm telling you to do it in a biblical way. Understand what God says about it. Isn't that a first logical response to things that you hear about? It's not about, it sounds good. Sounds like the majority of the people that... No. Our response is, what does God say about that? How would Jesus address this? That's it. This 2,000-year-old doctrine is still relevant today. Truth will always be truth. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
What's that old man? Somebody come and talk to him, how are things going? He started talking about all the changes that existed since he's been alive and all the bad things that have taken place. But then he got out his piano, and he hit a C flat. Ding! I don't know what that sounds like. Ding! And he goes, in spite of all the changes that are happening, this is still a C flat, and it'll never change. This is always going to be a C flat. And I take refuge in that thing that's unchangeable. That's the Word of God. It's always going to be a C flat. Somebody say amen. Truth is always going to be truth. Hey, I heard about that young soldier that was on that boat, and he was trying to make a name for himself, man. He was trying to be known, had a reputation as a sailor. He was in the Navy, and he was a young officer, and he was going in the ocean, and all of a sudden he saw a boat in front of him with a light, and he sends a message to whoever's in front of him and goes, step aside, I'm coming through. The message came back, because I'm not moving, you step aside. And that officer, young officer, goes, you don't know who I am and who I know. I can cause a lot of trouble for you. Step aside. I am, he tells his name, I am Mr. Johnson, captain of this boat. Step aside. Response comes back, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. The young man says, this is who I am. And he gave him his rank, gave him his position, and then he gave him the consequences for disobeying a direct order. And there was a great pause. The response came back, I'm a lighthouse. I can't move. That's the Word of God in our life, man. I know it's more convenient at times to go around it. And we think it's going to save us. But church, the Word of God must be paramount and anchored in our life with no compromise. We have to have a biblical outlook and lens of life. The church must stand on biblical issues of controversial topics. The church must stand and give a biblical explanation or a biblical answer to uncomfortable conversations. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Let us never be the church that wants to be popular. But let's be the church first that wants to be prophetic, that wants to speak the word of God in love. Man, scripture says the God of this world has blinded people's eyes so they cannot see the truth. If that was true when it was written, how much more true is it today? That we as the church are called to shine brighter in a darker world. And we cannot stick our head in the sand. Scripture says a city on a hill must not hide its light. A city on a hill shall shine forth so all can see. Scripture says, because of the church, I believe in Ephesus or Laodicea, check me on that. Jesus said, you have a reputation to Laodicea. He said, you have a reputation of being rich, smart, being this great church, being a friendly church, being a seeker-sensitive church. You have the masses coming in here. And God's response to that church was, you started out well, but you grown into this arrogance and prideful because you started believing the hype of all these constituents and all these powerful people coming into your church. And you see yourself as rich, strong, and in need of nothing. I see what's poor, blind, and naked. If you don't repent and proclaim the word of God like I've called you to do, I will remove your lampstand. And church, I've said this before, but a lampstand is an important part to illuminating light. If I put a candle on the floor, it has very little light influence. But if I lift it up and put it on a lampstand, I'm able to illuminate much more darkness. My influence of the light carries farther. God said, I will shut you down. I will not allow you to be effective in the culture anymore. I will shut it off. Boy, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? It tells you that our effectiveness is given to us by God and that we are called only to be effective for Him. Not for our own benefit, not to build a pew, a church, or not to build a reputation, or not to build an economy, or not to build money, but to build people through glorifying God. And God said, I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to allow it. I'll shut you down. I'll close your doors. I'll expose you. Now, if that's true for the church today, I believe it's true for us. I believe that we're revealed hypocrisy many, many times from people that we thought were men and women of God. And all of a sudden, we begin to see these things come emerge and come out, these atrocities, these horrific things. I guarantee you, God spoke that message to one of them before and said, I'm giving you an opportunity to repent and get this right. But if you keep doing this, I will expose you and I will take away your influence. How are you going to do that? By humbling you. And you can humble yourself in one or two ways, right? We humble ourselves through willful humbleness, or there's another way that God to do it. It's called humiliation. So the reality exists that we are called as a church to preach on the cultural trends and issues that are facing our people today. People want to come in and they want to hear, what does God say about this? Because I can tell you what the school says. I can tell you what my teacher says. I can tell you what my professor says. I can tell you what my government says. And I heard all of that, and they're bold about it. They're not holding back at all. But what I need is to know is what God says. And when we refuse to do that, guess what? When you have no bread to feed hungry people, they're going to get their bread somewhere else. And you're gonna give power and control to the hand that feeds them. And they'll feed them lies and deception. The Bible says in the last days, many false prophets will come and deceive many, and many will turn from the faith. Wow. Because truth will be made known to them and they will resist it. Now, I think that's a place where the church got right, but maybe it was too late in some people's lives. They were already hardened because the Bible says the heart grew cold or hard because of the wickedness. Because nobody countered it. Nobody told them what God thinks about this church, what God thinks about these things. So they want to do it political. Don't want to look political. I don't want to lose numbers or people or donations. This is the reason. These guys admitted this. I'm like, how'd that taste coming out of your mouth? I mean, just saying that makes me cringe. Boy, you ever heard that? If you have one giver in your church that gives massively, but nobody else does, you don't have a parishioner. He has a prisoner. You're his prisoner. You allow that giving to control what you speak and do, shame on you. Somebody say amen to that. God forbid, God forbid. I pray that he ruins me before I ever get to a place like that. I'd rather eat dirt. And I believe our leadership here would rather eat dirt. We want what's right, and we want what God says. And we want to stand up against the tyranny and the control and the manipulation that tries to shut down the church and its voice. Church is a place to get restored. It is a place to get right, but it's not always a place to be comfortable. Somebody say amen. I have good friends that I love. I have good relatives that I love, but and they're in lifestyles that are contrary to the word of God. I would never hate them. I would never ever send a message to them that they're unaccepted or they're rejected. It creates a yearning and a desire and a drive to be with them, to help them see what God says about that so the Holy Spirit can turn their life around through repentance. So I can't compromise truth just because it's close to me, just because it offends my friends or offends my mom or offends my dad. I have to stay up, and it's not fun. Somebody say, man, it's not fun. It's hard. It's not good. I mean, it is good, but it doesn't feel good. But at the end of the day, it does. You know, I stand before God, not before man, and so do you, right? Amen? So we got some political reasons, lots of numbers, lots of people and donations, and they don't want to lose their non-for-profit designation. Those are the three reasons why churches remain silent on issues that are controversial. That's the main reason. So what does the world say? I mean, when they polled the people not going to church, they asked them, why don't they go to church? And then they polled congregants and says, what do you want to hear more about in church that you're not hearing? And here's can I tell you the shocking response to these people that are sitting in church and not hearing what they want to hear. They want to hear God's voice on these topics. Here it is. 91% in the church today want to hear about what God says about abortion. 91%. I remember as I stood in Bible college, I did this one as a youth pastor. It was called Choices. What was that with the video? She was talking, so I caught her. I caught you talking, Mo. Mo, Melinda Stewart were in our youth group as leaders, and so we did this, it's called Cultures or something. We talked about each topic in Cultures. And we did talk about abortion, and we illustrated, you know, the dangers and what Scripture says about it, and then some of the truth on the other side. I remember I was sharing that in Bible call, or in college, I was in a class, and a lady says, that should never be taught in church. That should only be taught at home. Woo! We didn't get along. We didn't get along. 91%. Religious persecution and liberty, 86%. Poverty, personal duties, church roles, government, 85%. Cultural restoration, 83%. Sexual identity, same-sex marriage, this is at 82%. Boy, we're sticking our head in the sand, and 82% of the people want to know what God says about it. Israel, what's God's position on Israel? 80% want to know. What's Palestine and what's Israel and how much land was really... Ooh, look into it before you start yapping. Israel gave away about 70% of their land. The size of New Jersey now. It's still not small enough to some people. Christian heritage of America, are we a Christian nation? What does that mean? 79% want to know about that. Church and politics, 72%. Islam, 72%. What's God's media? How much place should we give media in our life? 70%. And senior citizens' end of life issues, 70%. Now I want to ask you something. When's the last time you heard about any of those topics? Gosh, I'm kind of incriminating myself, aren't I? I have. Yes, I have. I've touched on them, but I haven't sunk my teeth into them. But listen, only 6% of the church preaches on half of them. What am I trying to say here? That Hebrews 10:25 says, as the day approaches, the church has to begin to fulfill its mission and purpose in the world. And its threefold missions is to edify or to exalt God. What are you saying, Pastor? That means it has to speak truth, man. It has to tell you God's mind on things that are happening. It cannot shun away from truth. It cannot compromise. The second two, we ain't going to talk about him. Edification. What does that mean? You need to be built up. The church's job is to give you truth about God and to build you up, to edify you, to help you discover your giftings that God has given you, uniquely designed, and how to use them. Somebody say amen. Well, isn't that great liberty when you find out what God's gifted you in? Because that opens the door to where he's called you to be. And so the church's job is to do that, to let them discover the giftings, do giftings test, and watch us do practicing their giftings in the church. Did you hear what I said? Exercising and practicing your gifts. That doesn't mean you're going to peg it every time. But there needs to be a willful teaching and a teachability from the people. A willful teaching from leadership and a teachability from the people. Someone say amen. You're a steward of your giftings. You're not the owner of it. You can't do with it what you please. There's a rule and there's an order that God has called in which your giftings can be used and should be used in the body. If we start being mavericks about our giftings, then we're out of the will of God and we're in error. So there has to be a willingness to teach and a teachability. That's a second. We'll talk about that later. And the third one is evangelism. Tell people about Jesus. So some people don't even know what they've been saved from. They don't even know what saved means. I mean, I couldn't believe the church as I begin to understand people in a greater way, that Christians couldn't tell you what you've been saved from. I'm saved from what? And so that exists. And so we have to let them know what you've been saved from. My goodness, you've been rescued. Why and what happened? And who were you before salvation? A lot of people don't know that. What happened? Where was God before I got saved? What was God's position in my life? They don't know that. They don't know that they were an enemy to God. They don't know that God was against them. You say, Pastor, you're kidding me. No, the scripture says, you are alienated from God and you were his enemy. You say, what do you do? Scripture helps us understand the remedy and how to restore that relationship that has been severed and broken. Stand to your feet, please. Church, this is really what we're about. And I sense the Holy Spirit through this message this morning. I sense that he's speaking to us right now. And listen, I know some of the things that may say, maybe some of us maybe hit a little different or a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. It's okay, church. Because we want to be biblical people. We want to be people of the word. And I know you can go to 5 different places and get 5 different explanations of a text of scripture, but I want to tell you something. It's pretty simple when it comes down to it. The reason why there's a lot of different explanations is because there's a lot of dodging that goes on. And there's a lot of explaining away truth to make it more suitable and comfortable for us. And the Bible says, the kingdom of God suffereth violent, and the violent taketh by storm. You say, Pastor, are you saying let's get violent? That word in the Greek means to violate yourself. What does it mean? To contradict your flesh. To wage war against your desires. Only those that are willing to submit themselves to truth over desires, opinion,
feelings and temptation, those are the ones who enter into the kingdom of God. They got to be willing to war against the flesh and keep the flesh down and let what the Spirit of God speaks rule the day. Those who walk in the flesh will reap corruption, die. But those who walk in the Spirit will reap life eternal, will have life flowing out of them. God has called us to the truth, to assault ourselves. Challenge yourself. I know this is what I want it to be, but this is not what it really is. What do I do with that, God? How do I find your love and grace in that commandment? Help me to show forth your love and grace in that commandment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In closing, last word I'll say is, you know, we look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And a lot of people look at that as a list of prohibitions, that God doesn't want us to do that. And that's true. Can I tell you more importantly what God doesn't want? He doesn't want it to be done to you. Thou shalt not lie. Why? Because he doesn't want you to be lied to. Thou shalt not steal, because he doesn't want people to take stuff that don't belong to them from you. It's preservation, not prohibition. It's giving you permission to live safe. It's not taking away deviance as much as it means to preserve and done out of love and done out of preservation for us. Father, help me to find the love in your commandments. Help me to find the love in your truth. Help me to assault myself and to challenge myself and my beliefs and what things I hear. Help me to challenge them and test them. Praise God, we don't let conservatives' views be our master, and we don't let non-conservative views be our master. We let biblical views be our master. Sometimes they line up with one or the other. Sometimes they line up with both. But we don't care if we're talking about politics, Democrat or Republic. We care about the Word of God and what every policy represents in the Word of God. I don't know about you, that's how I vote. I don't care who it is. I look at a biblical mandate and say, what is more biblical? And that's how I do it. Because I want truth. So do you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we love you today. Help us to be people of the truth and people who speak the truth in boldness. Help us to exemplify and to do what we're called to do, to edify, exalt, and evangelize. God bless you today. We love you. Hope I see you tonight.